Just commit the session to the Lord. Just let's read firstly, please, in Exodus and chapter 34. Book of Exodus, chapter 34. Reading at verse 29. Occasion of Moses being on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights, verse 29 of Exodus 34. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh. And he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, that is, when Moses had completed speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 7. The Apostle Paul is taking up the events of we've just read in Exodus 34 in this passage that we have been looking at already this weekend. So reading 2 Corinthians 3 from verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we trust again that God would bless the reading of his precious word. We'd been looking at this chapter yesterday, and we'd been noticing in verses 1 to 3 there was the commendation to the ministry of Christ. And then in verses 4 and 5 and into verse 6 there's the sufficiency for the ministry of Christ. And then as you come to the passage of the section of the chapter that we've just read, we now have the thought of the enjoyment of the ministry of Christ. And we began looking at some of these things yesterday, and it's in relation to the ministry of the New Covenant. And we thought about the spiritual character of that New Covenant and the life-giving character of it. And we thought something of the righteousness that it brings to us not a ministry of condemnation, but a ministry of righteousness. I want to think now, in relation to this subject of the new covenant, as it's brought to us here, I want us to think about the glorious character of the new covenant. And so the great contrast goes on between the glory of the old covenant of Moses and the far exceeding glory of this new covenant, that it's a ministration of excelling and remaining glory, abiding glory. It's not a fading glory. And so this is the section that relates to what we read in Exodus 34. And that occasion when Moses came down from the mountain, he'd been in the presence of God. He'd been speaking face to face with God. And his face was shining, and there was a reflected glory in the face of Moses because he'd been in the presence of God. And we read there in Exodus 34 that Moses, he wist not, he did not realize that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. So in 2 Corinthians 3, what we have here in verses 7 to 12, we have the thought of glory in the face of Moses. Notice verse 7, the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. So verses 7 to 12 will show us something of the glory in the face of Moses. But then verses 13 to 16, we have the veil on the face of Moses. And after he has finished speaking with the people, Moses, he veiled his face. And Paul uses that veil that was placed on the face of Moses to illustrate the continuing veil that is yet upon the heart of Israel nationally, there in verses 13 to 16. And then verses 17 and 18, we have glory in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we have glory in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you think of the old covenant there with Moses the mediator of it, and there was a glory associated with that giving of the law. Verse 7 says it was glorious. It came in glory. And you remember those tremendous events that took place in relation to Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. And there was the glory of the divine presence and the glory of God's power. You remember how the mountain was shaking, and there was the fire and the smoke, and there was all the evidence of the presence of God. And Moses, as he communes closely with God, there was a reflection of that glory in his face as he comes down. The one who was the mediator of the old covenant. And the children of Israel, verse 7, they could not steadfastly behold, they could not look steadfastly into the face of Moses. And the reason was the glory of his countenance. And then the verse says, which glory was to be done away. So they were dazzled by that reflection of divine glory in the face of Moses. So there was glory associated with the old. But now this new covenant, it has a glory that exceeds the old. And that is what is progressively developed over verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Notice just what it says in some of these verses. In verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Verse 9, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious, the old covenant, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So there's the surpassing glory of the new covenant. And verse 11, much more that which remaineth is glorious. It subsists in glory. So if you want an illustration of this, an example that helps us to understand it, you think of the moon shining by night. On a clear night, you can gaze up and you can see the brightness of the moon shining. And of course, it's just a reflection of the glory of the brightness of the sun reflected there in the moon. But there's a glory for that moon as you see it shining by night. But then the day comes and the sun arises and the glory of the moon, the moonlight, is taken away. And of course now there's that excelling brightness of the sun as it arises. Well, so the glory associated with the old, it is far eclipsed by that of the new. The old covenant was made glorious, verse 10 says, primarily by its association with the new covenant to follow. And verse 10 says that it had a relative glory which amounted to no glory, verse 10 says, compared to the far exceeding, the surpassing glory of the new covenant, the glory that excelleth. Now, what is fundamental to this contrasting glory of the old versus the new? Well, what the passage emphasizes is the duration of the respective glories of the two covenants. So as far as the glory of the old was concerned, that glory that was reflected in the face of Moses, it was a temporary glory, and it was a receding, a diminishing glory. And you'll notice the recurring expression in some of these verses, done away. Verse 7, which glory was to be done away. Verse 11, for if that which is done away, annulled, was glorious. And again in verse 13, Moses puts a veil over his face with the result that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And that word abolished is just the same idea, the same word as done away, annulled. And so the emphasis in relation to the glory of the old is it's temporary, it's receding, and it's going to be done away. Now if you read only Exodus 34, the verses that we read, I think that what we would get from that is that the reason why Moses veiled his face was so that the people did not fear him. So we read in verse 30 that when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, and they saw the skin of his face shone, says they were afraid to come nigh him. And verse 33, when Moses had done speaking with them, after he's finished speaking, he puts a veil on his face. And those last verses of Exodus 34 that we read, they show how that Moses, he takes off the veil to go in before the Lord. And then when he comes out from the Lord, the skin of his face is shining. And he puts the veil on again. And he gives the people what the Lord has commanded. And then when he goes back in to speak with the Lord, he takes off the veil again. So the people, they saw initially the reflected glory in Moses' face. And that must have given Moses an authority with the people. He was the mediator of the old covenant. He was the man who had been in the very presence of God, face to face with God. And I don't think that Moses was trying to deceive the people in any way by putting this veil on his face. He just wanted to be able to continue to move amongst them and to go into the presence of God and to bring the word of God to the people. And he didn't want them to fear him. And I think that was the reason for Moses putting that veil over his face, so that he could continue to move freely amongst the people. That's what we get, I judge, from Exodus 34. But the apostle here in 2 Corinthians 3, he's taking up the facts of Exodus 34, and he's developing the reality of it. And he's showing that as a result of Moses veiling his face, well, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 3 says this, as a result of this, the children of Israel, they could not steadfastly look, they could not fix their eyes to the end of that which is abolished. You see, the veil over the face of Moses, it obscured the fact that the glory that was reflected in his face, the glory of the law, the glory of that old covenant, it was a diminishing glory. And the people never got to see that, because of the veil that was placed over Moses' face. And I'm not sure how long Moses continued to veil his face before the people. I don't think we're told that. But whatever the duration was, because of that veil, when he was before the people, they never got to see the temporary, the transient nature of the diminishing glory associated with the old covenant. They did not get to see the receding, the fading glory in the face of Moses, that it was a glory that was to be done away, passed away, that was abolished, that was annulled. But as we think of the new covenant, and the contrast is of the permanent, abiding, and eternal glory. Verse 11, much more, that which remaineth, that which abides, is glorious. It subsists in glory. Now what is the basis for that permanent glory associated with the new covenant? The basis for that glory is intrinsic to the one who is the mediator of the new covenant. The glory of the person of the eternal and divine Son of God. And he brings his own divine glory to the covenant that he mediates. And further, the glory of the new covenant is abiding and eternal because it's based not just on the person of Christ, but also on the sacrifice that he made at Calvary. And so that sacrifice is a once for all, final, eternally efficacious sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice that he shed his precious blood. And so in contrast to the blood of all those innumerable animal sacrifices of the Old Covenant, which had no value in themselves in terms of dealing with sin, we have a glory, an abiding and eternal glory that is linked with the precious blood of Christ and the eternal sacrifice that he accomplished there upon the cross. And I think Hebrews 9 takes up this point in relation to the glory of the new covenant. Hebrews 9 says this, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works?" That's the old covenant. That's the ministration of death. "From dead works to serve the living God." Notice in Hebrews 9 those two words, "much more." How much more the blood of Christ? Well, there's those two words again here in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 11. In relation to the new covenant, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And what does Hebrews 9 continue to say in the very next verse? After speaking about that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. The next verse says this, "For this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." For this cause, says the Hebrew writer, his eternally efficacious sacrifice upon the cross, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Moses, he was the mediator of the old covenant. God used him to give the law, the commandments to the people. Galatians 3 tells us that the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. That's Moses. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. But Christ, he is the mediator of the new covenant. And he is the one who gave himself as the sacrifice. He is the one who shed his own precious blood. And that, dear saints of God, is the basis for all the better promises and for all the blessings and the better things that you and I enjoy as believers in the Lord Jesus, who are in the enjoyment of everything in relation to the new covenant. And so you come in Hebrews 12, verse 24 to this verse. And it says that we today are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So there is the abiding, the eternal glory of this new covenant, based upon the person who is the mediator of it, the eternal divine Son of God, and based upon his eternally efficacious sacrifice and the precious blood that he shed there at the cross. And so in view of this, notice what verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 3 says. in view of this enduring, glorious character, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We use boldness. What is the basis for this boldness? What is the basis for this hope that we have? It is the abiding eternal glory of the new covenant, based on the glory of the one who is the mediator, based upon his once and for all sacrifice at Calvary. And so we use great plainness of speech. What does he mean? He means this, that we speak with boldness about Christ. We have boldness. We have confidence to unreservedly preach the gospel of Christ. And we do so making no apologies whatsoever for the truth that it proclaims. We have boldness to proclaim this message, because this is the message of Christ, the message of his sacrifice at Calvary. This is the message that can bring sinners into the blessings of this new covenant. And so how good it is to have these truths in our heart as we go forth and as we seek to make known the message of the gospel. We have this hope, and we use great plainness of speech, and we appreciate something of the privilege it is to proclaim such a message concerning the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice. And notice how after verse 12, Paul's saying there in verse 12, we don't have to conceal the glory of the message that we preach. We make it known boldly. We do so with joy in our hearts. But then notice in verse 13 he begins, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face. So again, he's emphasizing the contrast here. The concealment of the receding glory as Moses puts that veil over his face. But you and I do not conceal the glory associated with Christ. We boldly make it known, seeing then that we have such hope. We use great plainness of speech. So there's the abiding, the eternal, glorious character of the new covenant. Then in verses 14 to 16, just quickly go over these verses, Paul somewhat digresses to develop what this all means to Israel as a nation. He's spoken about Israel as a nation in the past. In verse 13, the veil on the face of Moses, the veil obscuring the fading glory of the old covenant. But then as to Israel in the present, and indeed right up to this day, we have the transfer of the same veil, now taken from the face of Moses. And where has God put it? God has placed it over the heart of Israel. So verse 14 says that their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. So the veil from the face of Moses is now over the heart of Israel. Verse 15, even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Why has God done this? This is God's judicial dealings with that nation that rejected his beloved Son. They rejected Christ as their Messiah. They rejected the Savior. And the rejection of Christ has consequences. And it has serious consequences for that nation of Israel. And so God is dealing judicially with them. And so they are blinded as they read the scriptures. But as to Israel in the future, verse 16 says that that veil is going to be removed from Israel's heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when the heart of the nation turns to the Lord and receives Christ and acknowledges who he is, well, the veil shall then be taken away. And so the reality is this for Israel as a nation to this day. They have never understood the diminishing glory of the old covenant. And it has no continuing existence. Their minds are blinded. The veil remains upon their heart. They read the law of Moses. They read the scriptures, the word of God. And they do not see the fulfillment of it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not recognize which veil is done away in Christ. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 10? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So the veil is still over the heart of Israel as a nation, and they're still failing to see that the glory of the law was a diminishing glory, and they're still failing to see that there is an enduring and there is an excelling glory in the person of Christ, the one that they put upon the cross. And it's a judicial blindness, as I've said, because they rejected the Lord Jesus. Romans 11 would elaborate on these dispensational truths. And I think this helps us to understand scriptures that we read about the nation of Israel. We read, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, a verse like this: "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed." And that is a verse that is quoted several times in the New Testament scriptures. It's quoted in Matthew 13, in the section that's dealing with the parables of the kingdom. It's quoted at the end of Acts chapter 28, when Paul makes his final appeal to the nation of Israel, and they reject him. And that verse again is quoted. And so it's quoted in connection with the nation's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made their ears to be heavy, and their eyes have been shut, and their heart is not able to understand the glory that is found in the Lord Jesus. This is God's judicial dealings with the nation that has rejected their Messiah. And so the veil is now placed upon their heart. But then, verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when the heart of the nation of Israel, in a future day, it is going to turn to the Lord. And then the veil is going to be removed. And maybe Paul is linking that with Moses back in Exodus 34. When he went back into the presence of the Lord, he took off the veil. And so it is in a future day. And it will be after the period of the tribulation. It will be after the great tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel is going to repent nationally. They're going to turn to the Lord, and their judicial blindness will then be healed. And the veil that has been put there by God will be removed, and they will then see Christ in all his glory, in all his beauty, and they will understand that this is the one that they had rejected and placed upon the cross. And they will then be a repentant nation. And they will then be a regenerated nation. And that will be leading on into the commencement of the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. So what a wonderful day it's going to be for the heart of that nation when it turns to the Lord. And the scriptures say that a nation will be born in a day. And they're going to be born again as a nation. And they're going to become a regenerated nation. Listen to the language of Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. In relation to Israel in a future day when they turn to the Lord, God says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments. And you will do them." That is the future for Israel when they turn to the Lord and when the veil is taken away. And you know, meantime, in this day of grace, for individual Jews, like the Apostle Paul, like Saul of Tarsus, if they presently turn to the Lord, they can be enlightened to see Christ as the true Messiah, and as the Savior and as Lord, and as the mediator of the new covenant. And so which veil is done away in Christ, that can be true now for the individual Jew who believes on the Lord Jesus. And for all individuals today, Jew and Gentile, those whose hearts turn to the Lord, those who trust in Christ, there is that blessing of regeneration. There is that cleansing from the defilement of sin. Just as God says, this is what I'm going to do for that nation in a future day, sprinkling clean water upon you, cleansing you from all your defilement. That's what God does for us today as sinners who are saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus. You remember Paul says to these Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So there in verses 14 to 16, we have this matter in relation to Israel as a nation. But just finally, in verses 17 and 18, I want us to think now about the liberating and the transforming character of the new covenant. The new covenant is a ministration that brings liberty, verse 17 says, not bondage. And it brings present transformation, verse 18. We can be changed. There is not the spiritual stagnation of the old system. We can be changed to be more like our Lord Jesus. And we see in these verses that it's all a ministry of the Spirit of God. I think the last two verses are really picking up from the end of verse 6. The Spirit giveth life at the end of verse 6. And you then come over now to verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, the Spirit of God that gives life, that quickens. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so the divine character of the Holy Spirit is very clearly stated there in verse 17. And it is the Spirit of God who brings us into the liberty of new covenant blessings. And what is this liberty? Not a liberty to live any way that we like, not at all. This is a liberty to enjoy Christ. This is freedom to go in for the things of Christ. This is a liberty to make progress in divine things in our lives as individuals. Not to be under the bondage, the restraint, the repetitive sacrifices of law keeping, but this is the liberty that is linked with the continued appreciation and enjoyment of the person of Christ and the liberty to behold his glory. And so if the previous verses have detailed the diminishing glory of the old covenant in the face of Moses, when you come to verse 18, you have now the developing glory of the new covenant in the lives of believers today. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So notice the contrast now with what we are beholding in the new covenant compared with what the people were beholding in the old covenant. All that they could look upon was the veiled face of Moses, veiling that glory, that receding glory from them. But you and I, we are not looking at the veiled face of Christ. We are able to behold his glory. And so we all believers, not just Moses who went into God's presence, but now for all of us indwelled by the Spirit of God, this is a ministry of the Spirit, we all beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And can I suggest that perhaps the thought is it's the Lord with unveiled face. Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, he veiled his face. The Lord, the mediator of the new covenant, he is not veiling his glory from us. It is the Lord with unveiled face, and we all beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, we are able to look upon the glory of our mediator, the mediator of the new covenant. And we can behold him in all his glory. And the reason particularly that I think that the unveiled face is the Lord, the word face is in the singular. It's not unveiled faces, its unveiled face. And when you come to chapter 4 and verse 6 that we were looking at yesterday, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when does this start for us? It starts at conversion. It starts at salvation. God shines into our hearts the light of the glory of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that is displayed in the face of Christ. And we go on in our Christian experience and we go on developing that glory and we continue to enjoy more that we see of the Lord Jesus. And so this is how we enter into the spirit of the new covenant. This is how we enjoy the ministry of it. We behold Christ in all his glory. We keep our eyes by faith fixed upon him where he is now. He is the risen, he's the exalted, he's the glorified Christ at God's right hand. And this is the great secret for Christianity. This is what we go in for daily in our occupation. Occupation with a glorified man in heaven as he is revealed to us in the Word of God, beholding him as in a glass, the reflection in the mirror of the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth, we see the glory and the beauty of Christ. And this is what will change us. You see, dear saints, occupation with self, that will only produce defeat. That will produce failure. Occupation with our fellow brothers and sisters, well, that will sometimes result in disappointment. But occupation with the risen, glorified Christ, that will only produce delight to our souls. That is what will morally and spiritually change us to be more like him. And so there's no spiritual stagnation in relation to the new covenant. And this is to be a continuing process that will go on transforming us by beholding the glory of the Lord. In the Scriptures, we're changed into the same image, from one degree of glory, even to another higher degree of glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you want an example of this, and with this I close, you think of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of the Spirit was taking place in the life of Stephen. And at the end of Acts chapter 6, he's before the council of the Jews. And as they looked upon Stephen, it seems that he was physically transformed. It says that his face was as it had been, the face of an angel. And then Stephen gives his address to them, and they're filled with rage and anger, and they take up the stones to put him to death. And there at the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen, they're about to stone him, he looks up to heaven, and what does he see? He sees the glory of God. And he sees the Lord standing at God's right hand. And he beholds the Lord in all his glory. And what is the result? He becomes more like the Lord morally. You remember the Lord at Calvary, as men were putting him to death. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What does it say of Stephen in Acts chapter 7? They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You see, he was speaking just like the Lord. What does the Lord say at Calvary? He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What does Stephen say at the end of Acts chapter 7? He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You see, Stephen, as he beheld the glory of the Lord, he was changed. He was transformed. From one degree of glory, he was prepared to die for Christ. To another, higher degree of glory, he actually died like Christ, showing all the moral features that Christ displayed there at Calvary. So this, for us, is the great ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives, to make us more conformed to the person of our blessed Savior. And we all need to be going in for this, to be making progress in our likeness to Christ, a continual, a progressing process in the experience of the believer, of being transformed morally and spiritually into his image through occupation with him, beholding him in all his glory, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And for him, the good of this, it will sustain us, it will give us strength, we'll be able to persevere and go on steadfastly in our Christian walk. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry of the new covenant, as we've received mercy, we faint not, we don't give up, we don't cave in to all the pressures, we don't give up because of all the adversity we come across, but like the Apostle Paul, we go on steadfastly, and we enjoy the person of the Lord Jesus. So this becomes very practical in our lives from day to day, and we trust that these things would be an encouragement to each one of us that are here today. We trust that God would bless his word.